We're continuing in our series through Genesis, In the Beginning, God. And today, we are in the middle part of the story of Noah. How many of you guys watched the movie? I watched the movie. It's like how, you know how Abraham Lincoln, Vampire Slayer, talks about Abraham Lincoln? It's kind of the same way. So, you know, it's a really great, entertaining movie, but it doesn't really stick too close to the book. And so we're going through the book now, so I pray that this would help us to kind of... I watched the movie this past week. It's cool. I mean, it's cool. Like, the rock people, I don't know where you get them from, but they're cool, bro. Like, if I had rock people friends, yes. We could probably force people to come to church, but we don't. So Jesus is good enough. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 8. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through 19 verses here. And that's what we're covering. And then we're going to get into our sermon. All right, that's how we're going to do it. I'm going to just read. I know sometimes I read and I comment and it takes a long time. I'm going to just read. So actually, let's do this. We haven't done this for a while. But let's stand as we read the Word of God, especially because we're just going through it, all right? So we're not going to stand. If you can't stand, please feel free to sit, all right? If you are uncomfortable standing, no one will scold you for not standing, all right? But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried out from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him to the ark. For the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on earth went out by families from the ark. Lord, bless our time. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word. Lord, we pray, God, that even this sermon would be the word of God proclaimed, not just my words. So Lord, let it rest on us. Let it move in us. Let it transform us. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. All right. This is how we're breaking this down. Let me set it up this way, actually. In the first words of this section of scripture, it says, "God remembers." Those are very, very important words. And really words that we feel describe what this section of text is trying to communicate. That God remembers. See, like for me, I can be forgetful a lot of times. Like, I'm always thinking about something. Like, I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about what I need to do. I'm thinking about the sermon. I'm thinking about whatever, people. And so a lot of times I forget stuff. Like, a lot of times I'm leaving my house and I'm thinking about the meeting I'm going to. And so I lock my keys in the house. I've done it twice in the last 3 months. One time Liz was taking care of the kids. And so I keep on calling her. And so not only did I forget, but then I start to sin because I get so angry because she's not answering. Well, I'm not that angry, but she's not answering your phone. So I'm stuck outside and I needed to get to my meeting and I'm like, man, what's happening? Another time I needed to get to a meeting and I totally didn't make it because nobody was in the house. I got all ready. I got all dressed, ready to go to the meeting, and then I locked the keys in the house, and so I got to break into the house to get my keys, which actually was, you know, all right, I guess. But I missed the meeting anyways, and I broke into my house. And none of my neighbors stopped me either. So I was like, all right, this is terrific. God does not forget. We forget. I forget. God does not forget. We're going to see tonight that God remembers, and he especially remembers people. We're going to see that for God, when he remembers someone, what that means is that he extends mercy to them by saving them from death or barrenness. As you look through the Old Testament, as we see this phrase, God remembers, over and over again, what we see is this common theme that God remembers them, and he remembers them by saving them from death or barrenness. Those are the two instances that we see in Scripture. What we should gather from this is that God saves and that God gives life, just like how he's doing right here. The main idea from the sermon tonight is very simple. Sometimes the main idea drives us to do something, but tonight it drives us to know something. I want us to know from this section of Scripture that God remembers his people. We should know this. See, because as we know this and as we go through this story, it should change the way that we see everything. And for those of us who think we know this, a reminder of this, I think, is going to be healthy for us. Our goal is to even more specifically look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, and see how God remembered his people. See, God remembers is how this whole section of Scripture begins. And then as we continue on, what we see happening is, in the details of the story, we see how God remembers Noah, these eight people, and his family. While God judges the world in the flood, we see the same God causing the rain to stop. And we see the same God saving Noah and all those that he chose to save on the ark. Okay, so here's three ways how God remembers his people. The first way, God remembers by providing a solution to his judgment. We see this in verses 1 to 3. Let me read it again to remind us. But God remembered Noah. Again, that's a big idea here. And all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. See, we established last week in our sermon and in the text that the flood represents God's judgment of wickedness and sin. This point was made clear in our last two sermons. By God's mighty power, it's this same God who judges that also puts an end to the flood. So not only does he cause the flood, but he also stops the flood. Not only does he judge, but he also saves. This is who God is. God demonstrates his complete control as he makes the wind blow, the waters subside, the fountains of the deep close, the windows of heaven close, and the rain restrain. This is what God does. So you remember now, we studied a couple weeks ago, actually it's been 8 weeks or so ago, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it powerfully, mightily, and beautifully. He is all powerful. He's in control of all things. And we need to remember that this is who God is. God is nothing. He is beyond our even understanding. He is powerful and he is mighty. And here again in our text, he demonstrates his power and his might as he controls all of these natural elements. God stops the flood. Now, as we understand that God remembers by providing a solution to judgment, what we should also understand is that God provides a solution to his judgment of us and our sin. See, sin has one outcome, which is judgment from God. we are all judged as guilty when it comes to sin. Romans chapter 3:23 is very clear about this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, no one is sinless. No one in this room is perfect. All of us, at some point, whether Christian or non-Christian, can admit that we are not perfect at some point and in some way. And the Bible is clear that we are all sinners, guilty of sin. Though we are all guilty of sin, God does not forget us in our sin, but He remembers us, just like He remembered Noah. God remembers us as He came to earth to live, die, and rise again, conquering sin and death forever. This is the gospel. This is why we gather as a church. This is why we sing the songs we sing. This is why we engage the Word of God, because of the gospel. Because Jesus saves us from our sin, even though we don't deserve it. The first way that we saw in our text that God remembers His people is by in God providing a solution to His judgment. The second way God remembers His people is by making the old new. And we see this in verse 13. Verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. You can imagine now, it said that all the mountain peaks were covered with water. They just knew water for 150 days. They probably thought that they were going to die. They didn't know really what to expect. And God dries the ground and He saves them. He recedes the water. The earth had been destroyed and now it's new. God made this earth that was wicked and corrupt and He made it new. He took this earth that was wicked and corrupt and He made it new. And in a similar way, God makes us new. We see this language of God making us new all throughout the New Testament, describing what happens when Jesus saves us. And again, we see the text driving us to the gospel. This whole story of Noah is Christ-centered to the max. The gospel is all over this thing. Because it's not just a story about a flood and the earth being destroyed. It's a story about God's judgment and God's salvation of His people. And He tells it through Noah. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this idea of new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As we understand this further, for the Christian, we are made new in Christ. See, that's what that text is saying. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That we as Christians are made new in Christ. And so for the Christian here tonight, I want it to be very clear in your mind, in our minds, that apart from Christ, the Bible describes us as dead. Ephesians 2:1 tells us about this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. As Jesus reveals Himself, and as we respond in repentance and belief in Him, we are then made new. Ephesians chapter 2, in that same section of scripture, it says this. It should be on the screen. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God gave Noah and his family a new chance at life while He destroyed and judged everyone else. God gives us a new life through the gospel. God promises one day life in this new world, one day through the gospel. He promises life in a new world one day through the gospel. And this is everlasting life. See, not only does God take away our sin, but He also gives us everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel. God gave Noah a new world, and God promises us a new, perfect world that is not affected by sin, that doesn't have the torments that we face on a daily basis. This new world will be in heaven one day. And this is for all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And this is why we proclaim this gospel message every week, because it's only repentance of sin and belief in this Jesus, this gospel, that can save us. Our good works never can and never will. No matter how hard we try, we will never earn our way to heaven, because it needed to be given to us by God Himself. It's God who makes us new. It's not us who makes ourselves new. As we apply this to our lives, as we bring this down to the ground, to our everyday lives, the question for us, I think that is obvious, is how has God made you new? See, for the Christian, we should have a very clear picture of what it looks like to be made new. Because we're Christian. You know, here in this church, one of the common stories that I hear a lot, that I really like hearing, is some guy in this church, it's happened many times, so don't assume who I'm talking about, but some guy in the church, he's out driving usually, or in a crowded place, or at work, and some other guy comes up to him who's not a Christian and just wants to fight. Like, our Victor Ayadu looked at him the wrong way, said something funny, laughed, he did something, drove funny, and there's this fight that's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, this guy who became a Christian has the humility and the wisdom to walk away. We've heard this story many, many times. And it's a joy to hear, because you can see the heart change. That where maybe 5-10 years in the prior to, that other guy would have got beat down like none other. And some of us could assume that too, knowing our church. But to see God changing people's lives and hearts is miraculous. What lifestyle changes have you made? Understanding that God judges sin and that He has saved us from it. What desires have changed inside of you? What desires have been replaced by Jesus? What desires did you have that were of the world and secular and idolatrous and ungodly and unbiblical, and God removed it and gave you something else? What is it in your life? See, think about it. Remember it. Don't take it for granted, because we should rejoice in the work that God did in our lives. Not always thinking, man, I have all of this to still improve, and I got to get better in all these areas, or I keep on messing up in all of these areas. We should remember the work that God has done in us as He saves us from our sin. Where are we here? Sorry. Have you become less angry and more patient? Have you become less selfish and more generous? Maybe less lustful and more pure? Another way I want to look at this idea of God making things new, making the old new, is from the non-Christian point of view. If you're a non-Christian here this evening, I'm really glad that you're here. And I pray that the gospel bears fruit in your life. But I would want you to understand that our prayer for you, more than anything else, is that you might be made new in Christ. See, there's many things and many reasons why you might be here in church tonight. You might be here hoping that you get a better job, or your family situation gets better, or that you have better morals and make better decisions, or you just become a better person. Whatever those reasons are, I think they're legit, and I'm glad that God has drawn you here for those reasons. But there's something that's more important, and it's this idea of being made new. First and foremost, God remembering us means Him saving us from death. This is what the text is talking about. God remembering and saving from death, saving from judgment. More than anything else, our prayer is that God, we hope that God might bless your life. But our hope is that we all might receive this everlasting life. We hope that good things happen and good things come. But what we all have to understand, that all of these good things that we receive while here on earth is a far, far second to what Christ does. A far, far second to being saved from our sin and given everlasting life. A far second from being saved from the judgment of God. All of the things that we get, the money, the job, the family, the new morals, being better people, that's all a far second. A lot of it is a byproduct, but it's a far second. First and foremost is Christ saving us from our sin. That's what it means for God to remember us. As we apply this, what area of your life do you want God to make new? Or do you need God to make new? Do you understand that your sin separates you from a holy and perfect God? Do you desire that your sins be forgiven? Are there sins in your life that continue to trap you day in and day out that you just can't stop or you can't get over? Is there guilt in your life that you cannot forget and overcome, that you can't look past, while you know very well that Christ forgives? Have you been victim of the results of sin? Maybe it's disappointment after disappointment, nothing that you've done to deserve it or to earn it, but just things happen in life. Situation after situation goes wrong. All that wrong is all the result of sin. So if there's no sin, there'd be perfection. Like in the Garden of Eden, like what we'll experience one day in heaven. Here's a third way that God remembers us. God remembers his people by commanding with his word. And we see this in verse 15 through 17. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with them every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Last week, we already talked about God's command some, but let's remind us a little bit. God commanding reveals to us a God who is intimately and actively involved. See, it's a good thing that God commands. It's not God trying to control us. What it shows is God is involved, that he cares and he loves and he's responding to us. He's not this far off, distant dude that's just looking at us, laughing, waiting for us to make mistakes, watching us struggle through our lives. That's not who God is. He's intimately and actively involved in every aspect. God commands ultimately for his glory, but also for our benefit. We know that God commands to protect us. He did it even in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve not to eat it, lest you die. I tell my kids when they're running near the road, don't run on the road. Why? Because you're going to get banged. Don't do it. It's a command. It's a clear command for their benefit. Obviously, it's just an illustration, and God, I'm not God, but paints a picture of God's commands. It's good. God commands Noah to go out from the ark into this new world to be fruitful and to multiply on the earth. This is the command that God gives Noah. The world that Noah is going into is still victim of sin. God knows that he's sending Noah into this world and he still sends him. God knows that Noah will sin, that this world will continue to rebel against him. God's instruction to Noah is in response to the great work that he had just done, that God had just done to save him. And out of that good work that God does to save Noah, he responds and he tells Noah to go, be fruitful, and to multiply. Should sound familiar. We see Jesus giving the same command as he leaves. This command that we see here God giving Noah is a command that we should also understand or can understand. See, once Jesus makes us new, we should not hide within the church and within Christian community, but we should continue to go out. Jesus commands us to go to all, go evangelizing the lost and making disciples. Where has God placed you? Where can you obey this command? Is it in your workplace? Is it on the sports field? Is it among your family members, among your friends, or maybe it's at the school that you attend? Where is it? God placed us all in environments and with people who don't know him, who don't know that you, that he can save them. They don't know that. And it's our job to respond to the gospel, to respond to God's saving grace, to God's saving mercy, and to go tell them. Understanding further God's commands we should know that Noah responds to God's commands. See, it's not just God commanding and Noah doesn't blow it here. Noah responds to God's commands by obeying, at least at this point. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So God said, get out and go. Noah went. Through this entire story, we see this theme of Noah obeying. And in this sense, Noah does do good. Up until this, you never see Noah going back to God. But God, what if it doesn't rain? But God, what if they kill me? Or what if I don't have rock people? No, that's just a joke, right? So, all right. So, Noah, God says Noah does. All up until this point, and he's still doing it. We know that Noah, though, is not perfect. We know that God shows favor to Noah and Noah responds by obeying. Noah is not perfect. He's victim of sin like everybody else because he came in after the fall. Noah obeying and having a role in the salvation of his family points us to the one that is greater than Noah. Through Noah, his obedience, his family is saved. Through Jesus and his obedience, all of God's people are saved. Noah obeys God's commands. Jesus obeys God's commands to the point of death, saving all mankind. Noah points us to Jesus. Applying this, finally, our response to God's command should be to obey. Noah provides a good example. Jesus provides a perfect example. As we understand God as one who saves us from sin and death, we should desire to obey him. Understanding who the true God of the Bible is should result in us surrendering our lives to him, giving it up to him, obeying his commands, surrendering to his commands. Why? Because he saved us. Because he is the mighty, powerful God that created the heavens and the earth. And even though he didn't have to, he chose to come and give us a solution to our sin. Something that we cannot do on our own. And I've repeated it over again. And we say it every week, but we're going to continue to say it till he comes back because the Bible tells us to. What commands do you need to obey? Do you need to work on your humility? How do you act around your loved ones, your family members? Do you listen to people? When's the last time someone corrected you? Who do you have that you can listen to in your life? How do you talk to your spouse, your kids, your coworkers? How do you talk to them? Is your tongue tamed like James talks about? What comes out of your mouth? I mean, as you're coming to church, getting ready, are you yelling at your kids? Put the toys away. Put on your clothes. Don't wear that. You cannot just wear underwear. Like, I mean, that doesn't go down at my house always. It happens. Not usually before church. Like, we kind of, like, get things ready. But it happens. Like, it happens. I mean, well, you know, I'm not going to make excuses. It happens. But God, obey God's command means talking nicely to everybody. Do you need to be less selfish? Do you need to be more generous? Does life need to be less about yourself and your problems and maybe more about God? Do you trust that God is in control in all situations, or are you in control of every situation? I mean, there's a ton of commands in the Bible. Do you know the commands? This is why we teach the Bible every week, because hopefully you're getting some of these commands every week as we go through all of Scripture. I'll wrap it up with one last story. I have a family, right? Everybody knows. Liz already told me today I talk about the family a lot, and I try to come up with new material, but you got this tonight. So for our family, you know, since I got married, birthdays, anniversaries, important, right? I mean, guys, we should know this. Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, important, right? It's important. You can't forget. There's really no excuse. You got to do something. You at least got to say Happy Mother's Day. Like, if you don't do that, I'm pretty sure you're in sin. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's not in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure there's a way we can figure this out. So, I'm pretty sure God is not pleased, all right? So, For Liz, my wife, birthdays and anniversaries are super important. Not super important, but more important, put it that way, than Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. And so birthdays and anniversaries, we spend a little bit more money. I mean, she knows how much money we have, so we have the same budget. So for birthdays and anniversaries, we go to a hotel, we check into a hotel for an overnighter, or we'll go to a fine dining restaurant, because we like to do that. So, you know, we put money there, and you know, it's fun. It's cool. And but for Mother's Day and Valentine's Day, it's not that big of a deal. So what I usually do is I usually say Happy Mother's Day and Happy Valentine's Day. We get that covered. But I also usually take the kids and we do flowers and some kind of snack. Because Liz likes snack and she's Filipino, so she likes sweets. So, or a Filipino woman, and so she likes sweets. And which is very common. It is. And so so we usually get her a snack and we get some flowers and a balloon maybe sometimes. But usually flowers. She likes mums and chrysanthemums and tulips, you know, which is all pretty inexpensive, right? And so it's good. And so I take the kids with me and I'm trying to show the kids that it's good to remember these days. It's good to remember these people who are important to us. Because when we remember, what we do is we show that we care about them. And that when we buy mommy flowers, we're not just buying her flowers for whatever. We're buying her flowers because we appreciate all that she does and that we care for her. She's important to us. Remembering these days, as you do it, as we do it, shows that we care for people. God remembered Noah in a way that is way bigger than flowers and chocolates. Of all the people on the earth, God saved Noah and these seven other people, these eight people. God saves us from eternal death through his son Jesus. This is how he remembers us. He himself, God himself, comes to earth, is born into this world that is full of sin, that is broken and falling apart. He lives a sinless life. He dies the most humiliating death on the cross that we could ever imagine. And he rises from the grave. All why? Ultimately for his glory. Because he remembers us. He provides a solution to sin. God is a God that cares, and he demonstrates this to us and for us when he remembers us. If there is any way that God displays his glory, this is it. He shows us that he's a man. He showed us that he's a man when he controlled the waters and he pulled the floods back. He showed us that he's a man when he created the heavens and the earth. But he shows us that he is the man when he saves us from our sin. God remembers us as he saves us from our sin and gives us everlasting life. David, let's sing a song. We got time. I'm going to sing one song. God remembers his people. That's a sermon main idea. God remembers his people. Despite the situation that you might be in, I pray that you would hold on to this idea that God remembers you. And not just that God remembers you and that he might get you out of your situation, that he might make life easier for you, but God remembers you in that he gave you everlasting life. He forgave your sin and that you have a future hope to look forward to. And that anything else that we get in our lives, if life gets more comfortable, that's all gravy compared to the work that Christ did through the gospel. Hold on to that hope. Know that this is what it means for God to remember us. And that particularly in this text, just remind us, God remembers us by providing a solution to his judgment. He remembers us by making the old new. And he remembers us by commanding us with his word. He's not far away from us. He's with us. He's here with us despite the situation that you think is hopeless. He's there. Let's sing. Church, please stand with us this week. Let's stand and sing. These lyrics are connected to this sermon. And as we sing it out loud as a church, we're proclaiming these words.